with every chapter that we go through, we are coming closer and closer to the time when David will become king and ultimately the demise of King Saul. Tonight, we're going to be looking in 1 Samuel chapter 26. We'll begin here, and we may make it over to chapter 27. Chapter 27 is a pretty short chapter as well. But as you're turning there, let me remind you a little bit of where we left off in our study. The last time around, we began in chapter 25, and chapter 25 began by telling us that Samuel, the last judge of Israel, had passed away. Now, that was important information to know, certainly as we go through the remainder of this book and here very shortly in a couple of weeks. Now, the focus of that chapter, though, was David and a man named Nabal. Now, you'll recall Nabal was a man who was very rich in flocks, had a lot of sheep, and those sheep had been out in the wilderness, and David and his men had been helping to protect those sheep from any intruders or animals or whatever it might be. And it came time for the shearing of the sheep. And during that time of shearing, there was always a large banquets that would take place as they would feed their servants as they sheared the sheep. And it was a time of rejoicing and delight. And David sent some men to Nabal and said, you know, basically, will you send some food out to our men as we were out there helping with your flocks? And Nabal refused. He refused to do that. Now, David, upon hearing that news, as you recall, it brewed inside of him. He thought he was going to go seek revenge, or justice, I should say, justice with Nabal. But as he went along the way, we saw that his wife Abigail had stepped into the midst there and went out and tried to impress upon David how Nabal was a man who was foolish and spoke often before he thought about it, prepared for him, actually took a lot of the food that was there to meet David. David was very impressed with Abigail. We actually saw where Nabal, when she went home and told her husband about what had happened the next day, Nabal what? He basically went stone cold for a while, and then he died. And David, when he heard that, being so impressed with Abigail, sent for her, and he took her as a wife. We also learn, of course, that he had another wife at that point in time as well. And the wife that he had with Saul, of course, was taken away and given to another. Now, that's where we ended up last time around. So let's look in chapter 26, verse number 1 here. And it says, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hikalah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." Now, the last time that we read of Saul having contact with David was there at the cave, when David took a piece of Saul's clothing. And remember that Saul lamented, knowing at that time that David would be king someday. He understood at that point in time, and even said, you know, that hoped that God would make him a great king. But certainly, we see he's right back to his old tricks once again. And once again here we see that he takes no shortage of men to come after David, 3,000 men. And we know that David has how many? He has 600, so that's 5-1 there. The Ziphites, by the way, these were the same people that came unto Saul once before and told them where David was hiding. And remember that time that Saul came around and was able to surround David, and then the Lord brought the Philistines in and he had to leave. But this is the same group of people that ratted him out once before. Now, let's look in verse 3. It says, "And Saul pitched in the hill of Hikalah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed." Now, David sends out some intelligence of his own to find out what Saul is coming back for. And, of course, they let him know where David is at, or where Saul is at. Now, I want you to see what's happening here. You know, every time so far that we've seen David and Saul coming after him, David hides or David flees. David is no longer hiding. He's no longer fleeing. He is going indeed to Saul. Now look and see what happens here next. Verse number 5. Says, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. Now, a couple here people mentioned. I want to let you know who they are. First of all, Abner. Abner is mentioned here. Now, Abner is to Saul what later Joab will be to David. He is his right-hand military man. He was the one that introduced David after he defeated Goliath. He was the one that brought David to Saul. Abner was an accomplished soldier, and it was his foremost duty to keep Saul safe. Verse 6 tells us about Zeruiah. Now, who was that? That was the sister of David, we find in Scripture. So Abishai and Joab were David's nephews. Now, David is there with his nephews, and he's looking into the camp. Nighttime is going on. And he asked, you know, David wants to go into the camp. He asked, you know, who will go with me? You may think that seems like a little thing. But again, think, 3,000 soldiers around Saul. And here David wants to sneak his way into the camp to see Saul. That's pretty brave, isn't it? That's a brave thing to do. Look in verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Getting that, man? David walks into the trenches, walks all the way in the midst of the camp. You know, everyone being around him, you know, I'm sure he wasn't right on the edge of the camp, right? He was the king. He would have been well protected within the camp. And David goes in, and we know, of course, that God is with him. We understand that later, especially in Scripture tells us that. But David could have not done this without God at this point in time. We know that he would have, never even went in the camp unless God was leading him to do it. But, well, I love how Scripture here tells us that the spear of Saul was stuck in the ground right next to him. One has to wonder, is that same spear that's been thrown at David on two different occasions trying to kill him? Probably so. Verse number 8. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with even the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. What does Abishai want to do? He wants to kill Saul. He says, you know what? God delivered you here for a reason. Saul is laying here. His spear is here. You let me do it. I won't have to stab him twice. It'll just take one time and we're done. And you know what? If you sit back and think about it, isn't that the reasoning you would have? God has given you deliverance to walk into the camp of all of these soldiers, walk right into the midst of where Saul is at, everybody is sleeping, a spear is there. This is the man who's been hunting down, the man who is king. You know, and you're going to be king. Does this not seem like human reasoning? Well, God's delivered him into your hand. But again, in verse number 9, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Again, we see the exact same respect for the office of Saul that David showed him a couple of chapters ago in that cave there at En Gedi. The people there were saying, God has delivered him into your hands, David. All you have to do is take him. David says, no. As long as Saul is living, he is the anointed king of God. And I will not lift my hand against him. Now, look at verse number 10. Now David goes on to say, David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So David gives three things that can happen here. He says, the Lord shall smite him. Just like who? Just like Nabal that we saw in the last chapter, right? The Lord smote him. Says, or his day shall come to die. Either that or he may just die an old man. Or he will descend into battle and perish. Which is ultimately what happens, right? But he knew ultimately God was in control. God was in control. Not him. He wasn't controlling the circumstances. Wasn't going to take matters into his own hands. Going to let God take care of it. Now last time around he took a piece of his clothing, felt as though he had cut Saul basically just by taking a piece of his clothing. This time he takes something else. Look here at verse number 11. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water and let us go. Now, again, this time he takes a spear, something that would have been recognized by Saul. The cruse that is mentioned here is also something that was a personal belonging to him, something that would leave no doubt that David had been right beside of him and that David could have killed him again if he desired to do so. But again, Scripture reiterates time and time again that David had no desire to kill Saul. Even when Saul desired him dead, hunted him down from place to place, David desired still yet never to do the king harm. Never spoke ill about him. You know, I wonder how many of us, if we were in David's situation, would have done the same thing. How forgiving we would have been. And not to do, or not to let Abishai do what he said he wanted to do. Verse 12 says, so David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster. They got away, and no man saw it, nor knew it. Neither awaked. Notice this. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. So here's the secret. How was David able to get through all of these men? It was only by God's grace. It was only because God led him all the way to Saul. And all of these men were asleep. David could have walked in making a ruckus if the Lord was in it. And these men would not have awoke. Because God was in it. And David was doing exactly what God desired him to do. And folks, when God sets forth for you something to do, he'll provide a way for it. And he'll always make it possible. Verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great space being between them. So David gets out of camp, of course. I don't know what time it is, whether it's still dark, whether now it's going to be in the daytime. I have a feeling now it's towards the daytime. And he gets far enough away to where he can yell at them, and that deep sleep from God wears off of them, and they hear David crying out to them. Verse 14 says, and David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? So David starts yelling at the camp. starts yelling at those who are in charge of protecting the king, yelling out to Abner in particular. And again, we notice David's not yelling out insults about Saul. But he is yelling out some things to Abner about how he's failing to protect Saul. Look in verse 15. It says, "And Abner said," or "and David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord." Now he's letting Abner know full well it was his responsibility to keep the king safe more than anyone else as he lay next to Saul, and he failed. Look how far David takes it. Verse 16. But David's being honest, especially the custom of the day. "This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." He's worthy to die because he let his guard down, right? You think about the Philippian jailer. If men would have escaped, that would have been his life, right? That was his responsibility. That's how they kept these things important. If something would have happened to Saul, it was Abner's ultimate responsibility. Everything else was secondary to protecting Saul. And he failed. Now, enough words have been said between David and Abner, and now it's time for Saul to speak out. Look in verse 17. "And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king." Saul calls out to David the same way he did at En-Gedi, calling him my son. Now, theoretically, he's already taken his wife from him and given him to somebody else, so really, theoretically, they're not related anymore, but Saul calls out to him almost like he's his long-lost child or something. But notice the devotion that David shows him, calling him what? Lord and king, my lord and my king. You know, last week there in our Bible study, we saw in the article where the writer said that Obama is not my president and went on about these things. And again, we may not like what he stands for, may not like his policies, but he is our leader. And if anyone had a reason not to like their king, it was David. And still yet we see the continued respect that he shows the office. Verse 18. "And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? For what evil is in mine hand?" David's question, same as it was before, right? You know, what have I done to make you to desire to want to kill me? You've pursued me all this time, but what have I ever done? What have I ever done? Have I not done exactly what you wanted me to do? Did I not slay Goliath? Did I not take on the Philistines that you told me to do? Did I not win that? Did I not play for you when you wanted me to play? What have I done? 19. "Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods." Now, again, David doesn't cast blame upon Saul for Saul coming after him. He says, is it one of these two things? Is it the fact that maybe perhaps that I've sinned against God and God is sending you against me? In that case, I want to make things right. I want to make things right between you and I want to make things right between God. Let me make a sacrifice. Let's get it straight. But the second suggestion is that if it's not God who's sending you after me, it must be evil men who are stirring you up against me. And David's not slack. He says he prays the Lord might curse him because Saul has continued to hunt him down so much that David feels that the only thing that he can do is leave the country. Leave the country that God has given them. And we'll see here in the next chapter how that's just what happens. When it says, go serve the other gods, that's because outside of Israel, they weren't worshiping Jehovah God. When you get outside of Israel, that's the land of all kinds of other pagan gods. He says, that's what he feels like the people are doing. Get out of this place, David. Go off and worship other gods. Now, let's look here in verse number 20. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. What is a flea? A flea is good for nothing, isn't it? There's nothing good about a flea. That's what David calls himself. He tells Saul, you're coming out to try to find somebody who's worthy of nothing. The phrase about hunting a partridge, that's in the mountains, that's speaking of something that's nearly impossible to do, to find a partridge out on the side of a mountain, a specific partridge. Nearly impossible to do. He's saying, I'm not worthy of your attention because God's with me, you'll never find me anyway. Verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son, David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Once again, we see how Saul is asking for David's forgiveness. It's not the first time he said words like this. His words have been like this on several occasions. His words sound very sincere. But David has learned at this point that though he may be forgiving of Saul, he's not going to run into his arms either. Not at all. Verse 22, and David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. You might think that David would want to keep the spear as a token of the night, a trophy, so to say. Nah. David didn't want anything like that. He wanted a clear heart towards Saul. He wanted there to be no malice. No hard feelings. So he sends it back. And then in verse 23 it says, the Lord render to every man his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much said in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. David looked at the life of Saul as something that was precious. It's hard for us to maybe believe that because of what Saul was like. We saw it. Saul was precious. He saw him as the anointed of God, one worthy of life, one worthy of blessing. But I like what he said here. He said, his vision towards Saul was so good, basically. So he saw Saul as so precious that he hoped the Lord saw himself, saw David in the same light that he saw Saul. Isn't that something? You know, I wonder if we can take a lesson from that tonight for our daily lives. You know, I think about the way that we often look at other people. Think about how David could have looked at Saul. But he didn't. But think about how we often look at people. You know, we often look at everybody else through the eyes of the law. Don't we? We look and we find faults with all kinds of things about their character. We find faults with all kinds of things about their service. But yet at the same time, what we desire is for God, and for that matter for others, to look at us through the eyes of grace. It's a contradiction, isn't it? It is. Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Now, you all know that that's not saying that we don't call sin, sin. Sin is sin. It needs to be established as sin. But it is hitting the point that we're shouldn't be in the business of pointing out everybody else's flaws when we're not ready to take a good, close look at ourselves either and how God sees us. God sees us for who we truly are, right? And I'm pretty sure that all of us desires that God looks at us through the eyes of grace and not through the eyes of the law. Should we not do that as well? Should we not look at others and say they are precious in our sight, precious as a creation of God? If we desire for God to look at us that way, we should look at others the same way. Even when they're like Saul, and from our standpoint, not deserving of it, we're still a creation of God. Look in verse 25. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Saul did not this time wait for David to turn around and then pursue after him. After this moment, what did seem to be a sincere moment, he returned to his home and David left. Now, I want you to notice again the bravery of David in this chapter. He was so convinced that the Lord was with him that he walked into that camp again of 3,000 men. Now, I don't know how long passed between chapter 26 and chapter 27. And it doesn't seem like a long time. But that feeling of confidence in the Lord began to waver. And David began to fear. And he ultimately fulfilled what he said. The people were saying to David, the evil men were telling David or telling Saul about him and trying to force him into somewhere else. But, you know, as we look at David and he's at this high and he goes into the camp and then after the moment's over, after he's had victory and Saul's repented and went away, and he begins to fear. And I thought to myself, how strange, but at the same time I thought to myself, how much we're just truly like that in our own lives. When the Lord has truly set us on our course and we're doing well and everything is going right, and then we begin to take our eyes off Christ for just a moment and suddenly we begin to fear. Just like Peter did, right? As he walked out on that water, took his eyes off Christ, and he began to fear. Look and see what happens here. Turn over into chapter 27. Chapter 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over the 600 men, with 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Now, you see what David's done. He's went out of the territory. He's went into the land of the Philistines. Went right into where the king of Gath is. Do you remember the last time that David went into the king of Gath and what he did? This is one of the times he ran from Saul there after he had been with Samuel, and he ran down and he got with the Philistines, and he was going to maybe find some comfort there, and then he realized that, hey, I'm the enemy of the Philistines, so he pretended that he was nuts so that they would let him leave. And now after this time, it's where David goes back again. He comes back. And it's hard to believe that David thought that going and making friends with the king of the Philistines was better than being in Israel, running from Saul from time to time, even though God had always been with him. That's how far we can come sometimes. Now I'm going to read several verses here. It says, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said to Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the rural city with thee? And Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. So David goes, he makes peace with the king. Seemingly everything is going well at this time. Remember, David's got his 600 men. Not only does he have the 600 men with him, but he's got the wives of those 600 men with him. That's a lot of people, wives and children that are there. He tells the king, you know, let us go someplace, give us someplace that we can go to, have a refuge at in the city so that we're not dwelling here and sponging off of you, basically. So, the king gives him some land. Now, notice this. And David and his men went up and invaded the Gershites and the Gazarites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old inhabitants of the land as thou goest to Shur, even into the land of Egypt. Who are these old enemies of? Old enemies of Israel, right? David was in many cases going against those whom the Lord had commanded them to go against, and they did not fully take care of them. So David was going against the enemies of Israel that was around their borders. In verse number 9 it says, and David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish, that's the king. And Achish said, whither have you made the road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and the south of the Kenites. Now, what has David done here? David went out and he fought against the enemies of Israel. And he left no survivors, none, so that no one could run back to Achish and say, David attacked the Gershites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. Everyone that he came against, he destroyed them all. Now, the ox and all those things they kept for themselves so that they could support themselves. But The people of David were raiding were the enemies of Israel. But when he went to the king, to Achish, and Achish said, "Where have you been and what have you been doing?" Now, he knows that David is basically a warrior. He knows that David's been off fighting. But David lies to him. He lies to the king, and he says, "I've been out fighting in Judah and the Jeremelites and the Kenites." Those are all people found in Israel. Those are all Israelites. So the king thinks that he's out there raiding his own people. Verse number 11, "And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever." Because of what David had relayed to the king thought that David was in his own back pocket from then on. Because how could he ever return to Israel and the people rejoice in him coming back because he's been down there raiding them? That's what the king thinks. Now, was David right to lie? No. You can't excuse it. You can't excuse what David did. As a matter of fact, David shouldn't have been here in the first place. But we see how God is still working out for good. Sometimes even in our folly, God still works things out for good, doesn't he? All right, we're going to end there tonight. If you would, let's bow our heads together. Our dear Lord in heaven.